Bible says you inhabit praise. So Jesus, we lift our hearts to you and we ask you to do a work in us. We've been talking about prayer these last few weeks, nothing but conversation with you. And yet we still wonder sometimes, Lord, if prayer's real, then why don't we get all our prayers answered? We may even wonder, what good does it do? Why waste our time? But Lord, it's not about a result that we're asking for. It's about a relationship with you. And whether we get the instant results that we want to see doesn't really matter. What it is, it's that we're drawn closer in the process. We so often want an end result. As soon as we pray, Lord, do this. And Lord, you're not a magic genie. We don't just rub a lamp and see what we get instantly. But what we do as we pray, we're drawn closer to you. And sometimes our prayers are answered instantly. And sometimes they're answered gradually. And sometimes they're answered in glory. So Jesus, when we pray and we ask you to work, Lord, may we just trust you after that and know that you're working through us and for us. Lord, you love us. God, you love us so much you gave us your Son. Why on earth would you withhold something good for us? You wouldn't. So Lord, help us to remember that when we pray. And now I ask you today that you would bless us from here to, Lord, wherever we're thinking of our loved ones being. I pray, Jesus, my brother Dennis pops to mind. I pray for Dennis, and I pray that he would, he and Vicki would get up and go to church today. And I know sometimes, Lord, that's just me praying, being selfish and praying for family. But Jesus, it's 10:30 in Tennessee, so I pray that they'd go to church together today. And Lord, every one of us in here has probably got a family member. We say, Lord, draw them closer to you today. So I'm not totally selfish. I pray for all the families representing. But Jesus, we need people to know you. And I don't want to walk into eternity feeling like I could have done something else. So Lord, may you empty us today and fill us afresh in you with the Holy Spirit so that there's none of us left and there's all of you living. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening to my prayer. We conclude our series today. We plug into the power of prayer. Thank you, sir. If you have a question for God, you say, well, God, how can you do this? You know what? Sometimes he helps us with that. He opens up his heart and spills into our heart, and it's wonderful, and we get instant answers. And then other times we think, God, how come you don't do this? I'm going to show you that you're not alone. Because, matter of fact, let's just be honest and transparent. Has anybody ever prayed before? Raise your hand. Anybody got an answer to prayer? Anybody ever wondered why God didn't answer your prayer? See what I mean? God, how come you don't do this? Remember what I prayed. It's not about our result. It's about our relationship. That's what's different. So today I'm going to maybe encourage you here. Prayer. And our series concludes today because next week is Palm Sunday. And we work into the idea of Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection. I thought I'd gather us up together. That's me with the arrow. I'd gather us up together and lead us into some just thoughts about prayer. Joe, read that one for me.
Pray to God regularly, irregular. Things will happen on a regular basis.
In other words, the mundane will become special, and the special things will almost seem every day. The disciples said, I guarantee you after a couple times when the 5,000 people would show up, you know what the disciples probably thought? Hey, we got no trouble. We can feed these guys. So now the miracle that was there a month ago is now like, geez, we can do this. The irregular things have become regular. How about this one, Andy?
God is great not because nothing is too big for him. God is also great because nothing is too small.
Now, Lord, I want to pray to help my ingrown toenail. That's too small. What are you doing? Nothing. I pray for God to get this gnat out of my eye. That's pretty small. Don't do that. Chris?
Sometimes God delivers us from our problems. Sometimes God delivers us through our problems.
Ooh. Lord, get me out of this. Can anybody think of a man in the Bible who said, Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh? Anybody remember that? Who was that guy? Paul. How many times did Paul ask God?
Three times.
God, remove this, remove this, remove this. God says, my grace is what? Sufficient. That was a polite way of saying, quit asking. I'm working through the problem.
Oh, okay.
Benjamin, how about that one? Go ahead.
If you want to see God move, make a move.
Yeah, it's like, God, you do some miracle. That'd be like, can I have a job? You don't fill in an application. You know? Emily, just to not be outdone, go ahead, Emily, I'll get you too. Yeah.
One God idea is worth more than 1,000 good ideas.
Like, I got a good idea, but if someone stood up and said, I got a God idea. God says, start a free coffee Fridays. God gave me that idea. That was a God idea. It wasn't mine. And because of that, I thank people in the community. Melanie, go ahead.
Never underestimate the prayer power of a single prayer.
Now, my mama, if she was here, she'd say, see, I could pray 50 times. Mom said, now, Jesus, I thought, you just went past my 50. It's like you speak power with that. I don't make y'all read it all, but Marjorie, go ahead. I want to.
If we do the little things like they are big things, God will do the big things like they are little things.
He can bring 50 people into LifePoint on Easter. Yes, he can. You got to believe that. How about this? Quit talking to God about your problems. Start talking to your problem about God now. No. Satan, get behind me. We can't have 50. You're not going to discourage me. See, I'm talking to the problem now. And God says, yeah, give it to him. Prayer is the difference between you fighting for God and God fighting for you. God always has a holy surprise at this sovereign sleeve. I like that one. God's never early. Now, you got to, this is one of my, if I had to pick some of my favorites, this has got to be one of them. God's never early. Now, do we ever think God's late? Yeah, we do. God, how come you didn't answer this? God's never early. God's never late. God is always right on time. We sometimes think he's not on time. Oh, how about this one? Carrie, read that one for me.
When God gives a vision, he always makes a provision.
So God says, Edgar, I'm going to call you to do this. Well, what are we going to do? I'll bring the people to do it. I'm not going to ask you to do it. So he's not going to give me a gun without giving me ammunition. He's going to take care of me. Oh. Life isn't done just preach. Sometimes God's no simply means not yet.
It's not telling.
Wait. Well, God, you didn't give it to me now, so that's no. Not no, it's just wait. Prayer's a way we recognize potential in others. I like that. Change of pace plus change of place equals change of perspective. If I slow down, that's my pace. If I start praying in a quieter, you know, instead of grabbing a new place, slow down the pace, God will say, you know what, that's not as bad as I thought. It's all because you changed a few things. Wow. I love this. That'll just preach to you. Gene, go ahead.
If you want to break the sin habit, you've got to establish your prayer habit.
You want to quit sinning? Pray to God more. It's hard to sin when you pray. You know? If you want God to do something new, you cannot keep doing the same old thing. Ooh. I love that one. All right, you ready for this one? James, read that one.
When the prayer meeting becomes the most important meeting, revival is around the corner.
Ooh. Jim Sembler prays. I get jealous sometimes. Brooklyn Tabernacle, he said their prayer meeting on Wednesdays usually goes around 2 hours. They got to get in line, get early to get there, or they don't get a seat. If we do the ordinary, God will add an extra to it. Ooh, I like that. Extraordinary. Prayer is the difference between the best we can do and the best God can do. God's not a genie in a bottle, and your wish is not his command. His command better be your wish. If you want to find your voice, you need to hear the voice of God. Don't just pray about it. Do something about it. What to do, though, when your prayers go unanswered? And you say, okay, you've challenged us and those encourage us, but what do you do when you... What do you do when this right here? My prayers aren't answered. You look in the box and it's empty. God has been asking you to do this for miles and miles and weeks and there's nothing. Today, what to do when your prayers go unanswered? Really, there are only 3 answers to our prayers. I think we've already talked about them as we went through this. Prayers do this. We can have a yes. Yeah, we like that. Now, we can have a wait. Isaiah 40:31. If we wait upon the Lord, we will what? Yeah, we'll end up with wings as eagles. But then sometimes we just get a no answer. Garth Brooks, I think, used to sing that song. What is that? Thank God for what? Unanswered prayers. God, how come you never let me do this? Can you actually sit there today and remember a time that if you got your way, you'd be in a lot of trouble?
Yeah.
God, I'm thankful. I went out with a few people in my life, not a lot, but I'm glad he gave me Jenny. Well, you could have got married years ago. Could have. It would have been the wrong person. God says, wait a minute now. I got you. But I'm going to show you the right person. I want to give you the right situation. I want to, but sometimes, what's the answer we don't like up there? Tell the truth.
No.
We don't like no. God, I don't like that. Well, I'm going to put you in good company today. What to do when your prayers get this answer? What to do when you look in the box and here's the answer? Well, God, what in the world's going on? I'm going to put you in good company today. Four prayers answered no by Almighty God. You're going to be surprised at who they are. Would you look at that scripture right there? David, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, if I say something to David, you say, boy, that just hits my heart. Don't blame me. God told me first, and I'm just telling you. And I'll get through this, but sometimes I may even get a little... God grabs my heart, and I get emotional, and I don't apologize for that. God made me who I am. 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you got a Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 12... The Bible says David is a man after God's own heart. David is like God. Anybody need a Bible? We good? Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David is a man after God's own heart. David is out of seven sons that Jesse had. Samuel shows up and he's looking for a king. He looks through those seven sons and none of them are who God picked. And it's almost an afterthought. Samuel says, got any more sons? By the way, when he looked at Eliab, the 6'3", 225, middle linebacker material from Tech, Samuel says, that's got to be the new king. God says, no, it didn't anoint him. Well, he looks good. What did you just now get a little lesson in that the world often does? They look at the what? Outward appearance. So that verse follows that and says, man looketh upon the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. God says, that Eliab doesn't have a heart for me. Do you have any more sons? Well, there is. Oh, yeah, I almost forgot about him. He's out watching the sheep. Who's watching the sheep? Old David. David comes in there, 5'10", stocky, ruddy in appearance, good-looking guy. Go get him. David comes in, and God says to Samuel, anoint him. He's the one I want. David just now got the job of king from God. How many people think David's a good guy? Absolutely, God handpicked him. And David starts off, and he kills this guy named Goliath, and he's A-plus on the report card. Everything's going good. He becomes king. He gets distracted one day and has an adulterous affair with a woman named Bathsheba. And Bathsheba doesn't just go away. There's something that comes out of that adulterous affair. What was it? A son. She's pregnant. Oh, and this man after God's own heart is starting to get derailed. And don't sit there and be too judgmental. I used to pick on David until God says, Edgar, you're no different than David. Really? Yep. You're right. All of us are sinners saved by grace. I am David. You are David. Don't you sit there and act like, well, I never had anything. You ever thought wrongfully? Don't raise your hand. That's a rhetorical question. You ever thought wrongly of somebody else? You ever say, I'd just like to kill him. God says, if you look at someone with hatred, you're the same as a murderer. If I look at someone lustfully, I'm the same as an adulterer. So suddenly it's like, you see how God did it? Jesus in the New Testament, he tried to make you say, it's not about the outward. I see your heart, and you're just as bad as someone else. You just haven't been exposed. I'm going to expose you. And so I feel like David's pain. But David tries to hide sin, and he doesn't feel too good. He's probably miserable. Nathan is sent by God to say, David? And he just gets right to the point. Nathan tells his story, and he says, David, picture this man who has lots of sheep. They're out there, lots of lambs, and this one man over here just has a little bitty lamb, and the rich man has a guest come in town. And this rich man goes next door and says, I'm going to take the only lamb you have and slaughter it and use it for the meal for my guest. So the Bible says David's anger burning. How dare he do that? What should he do? Well, he'll kill that guy. And then Nathan said, you're the man. Yeah, maybe he has many wives. I'll go over and get your eyes only one. I'm that guy. And so he broke. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, you're the man. What do you think you ought to do? You can just now pronounce judgment on yourself. And suddenly he was broken. Verse 13 of chapter 12 said, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. How long has he been going without praying and talking to God really close? This man, after God's own heart, has probably been 4, 5, 6 months, whatever, maybe even 9 months. Nathan replied, "The Lord's taken away your sin. He's forgiven you." You know, aren't you glad that God takes away your sins? Some people think, well, he committed adultery, he must be going to hell. Y'all just don't know your Bible very well when you think that. Those kind of critical people. I am glad that when I've sinned against the Lord, and I have, God will take away my sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, "The Lord's taken away your sin, David, you're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will what? Die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child Uriah's wife, born to David, and he said, "Well, that's not life. Women now don't argue with God." He became ill. Look at verse 16. Now, I told you I prayed before for my daddy and gritted my teeth. I thought I was going to lose some of my teeth. I just thought, God, you got to do this. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted. He went into his house. He spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of the household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. He would not eat any food with them. All he wanted to do was pray. Now, this is a man after God's own heart. On the seventh day, God's going to show up and show off, and the child walks out of there. No, he didn't. We're going to get a response we don't like. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, wow, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, he refused to listen to us. In other words, he's about a basket case. He wasn't really, but they thought that. He's about, you know, so distraught. How can we tell him that the child's dead now? He may do something desperate. What did they think he might do? He might even do what? I'm killing himself. It's like he's hopeless. No, he's not. This is a man after God's own heart. Remember? Verse 19, David noticed the servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. He asked them, "Is the child dead?" And they said, probably hesitantly, he said, "Yes, he is dead." David got up from the ground. After he had washed, went in there. You know how we do. We run in the bathroom, wash the tears off her face. He puts on lotions, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord. Look at that. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He's just lost his son. What an action reaction to death. I know people get mad at God and they stay bitter the rest of life. How cruel. You say, "Well, you don't understand." Yeah, I do. I was 8 years old and lost my brother Gene at 21. I know what it's like to have a funeral in my own house. I know what it's like to go in and just pull a curtain and hide in a closet and say, "God, what are you doing?" You say, "Well, that's the only time you've ever had that." "No, my nephew Timmy died." I said, "What are you doing?" And then God says, "I know what I'm doing. Yes, sir. Give it up and keep going." And we don't like it sometimes, but we keep going. And David got up and said, "I'm going to keep going." And he told his servants something that those servants just probably fell over. "Now that your child's dead, you get up and eat. Like, what's going on?" He answered very, just short and simple. I love this. He said, "Well, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept." That tells me you better pray. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him. I love this. I will go to him. Where's his child at right now, by the way? He's in heaven. I'll see my child again. I will go to him. But he will not return to me. I will see my child again. That's a promise from God right there. And a man after God's own heart says, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." And then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. He went into her to lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him, wisest man that's ever walked the planet outside of Jesus, Solomon. The Lord loved him. Because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Now, God did not answer David's prayer. "Well, that doesn't make my situation any better." I know it should. I'll encourage you. Just for a moment, and a little bit lighter, just, if you get a test paper back, you make 56. Tell the truth now, Jeff. You don't feel too good, do you? Until you look over at Mark's parents, he made 49. Now, how can you feel better?
Not the worst, are
you? Yeah, I'm not the awful. At least both of us failed. Yeah, all of us failing, you know. Why does that bring comfort? Not the only one. So I look at David and go, "David, you got up and kept going, even though I'm not the only one that gets an answer no to my prayer." David, like, so when we walk into heaven, "David, you're there, bud."
"Yeah,
I know what it's like to get a no." but I know what it's like to keep running for God. Then I need to do that too?
Yes, sir.
Elijah, God's got a sense of humor. I just give you this one sort of quick. I won't spend quite as much time on all of them as David, but I think David, man after God's own heart, he didn't get his way. Elijah in 1 Kings does this. If you're in 2 Samuel, you just need to turn over slightly to another. You need to get through 2 Samuel, and it turns into 1 Kings. God's got a sense of humor. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent Jezebel. Remember that name? When I grew up, you'd call her, hey, woman looks like a Jezebel. You know. What'd that mean? All painted up, her lips and rolling, girl. Anyway, she looked like maybe a lady of the evening. Yeah. Red lights hanging behind her, and we're not talking about traffic lights. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me ever so severely. By this time tomorrow, I don't make your life like one of them. Jezebel basically sent a death threat out to Elijah and said, I'm going to kill you. And rather than be the Navy SEAL kind of material and stand up to it, guess what? Look at verse. I want you to look at this. Verse 3. What's those three words say?
Elijah's afraid.
Oh, no. Woman's after me. Now, most of us have never, well, some of us husbands have felt the fear of that, but anyway, woman's after me. No. Elijah was afraid. And guess what? He ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba, by the way, let me ask you, see if you've been paying attention. Why is he running?
Because he's scared.
He's scared. Why is he scared?
Because somebody wants to kill him.
Somebody wants to kill him. And yet, watch what he does. He ran for his life, came to Beersheba and Judah, left his servant there. Always had that Gehazi as his servant. But while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. That's a juniper tree. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he what?
Might die.
Lord, just let me die. I got nothing to live for. And God is kind. He says, Elijah, tell you what, you don't have to raise your hand, because I've done this before, but sometimes the Lord knocks the wind out of you, and sometimes that's because of something that's happening. You ever felt like not eating? You know, y'all get tons of food, not here. Eat a box of whole chicken. I don't want anything. Why? Because you're sad or you just hurt. Elijah, I just don't want to eat. God says, Elijah, you're upset because you haven't been eating and you're tired. So he gives him a little recovery time. Elijah, go get some rest. That always helps you feel better. I'll feed you. Ravens will bring you some food. But then we got to talk. You can't sit under a juniper tree and give up on life. So Elijah prays to die. Look at this next little section of scripture. I tell you, God doesn't have a sense of humor. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Does God answer his prayer? 2 Kings chapter 2. God has got to have a sense of humor. Just let me die. Because you prayed that? 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Elijah's talking to his replacement, Elisha. And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Guess what? Elijah never died. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? Just let me die. Because of that, I'll never let you die. You, come on, let's bring you to heaven without even dying. Well, isn't that just like God? So, did David get his prayer answered? No. His son never recovered. Why? You can ask God when you get to heaven. I don't know. How come God doesn't heal us? I don't know. Sometimes I just got to trust Him. If I ask Him to do a certain thing, Andy doesn't remember things, but I can even remember. It was a state trooper in Giles. He came out at Riverview Baptist one day, Trooper Allen. Anyway, Trooper Allen gave tickets to everybody. He gave a ticket to my dad one time because his license tags weren't on the vehicle. They were in the front seat. Daddy come back from the courthouse. Where are your tags are expired. They said, look, I got them right here. Are they on the vehicle? You're going to give my daddy a ticket for... He's got them right here in his hand. Daddy should have just shoved them in the windshield right there because as long as they're visible, give him a ticket. So the car went off the road one time, really an accident. I went through that curve head to get my car inspected. True Brown leaves the scene of an accident and comes after me. Pulls me over in front of Giles. I was, opened up the door. You're not supposed to do that. And I went back. I said, I'm going right now. I'm going to get it inspected. Going to John Spaulding, okay? All right. So this third time, we're out in a Riverview parking lot, leaving church in a wood grain panel station wagon. That ain't a hot rod. I don't know what it is. It's like a 93 Oldsmobile station wagon. Had wood grain on the side.
The Brady Bunch car.
Brady Bunch is right. And me and Jenny and Andy come out. I learned Andy's about this tall, and Andy's in the back seat. We all get in. I thought, state troopers coming over. In a church parking lot, to a family, in a station wagon. If we don't look like renegades, I don't know what that is. Anyway, and Trooper Allen come up and said, you know why I'm talking to you? No, sir. No, sir, I thought about that. Get away from my car. No, I did not. He said, roll the window down. Andy's in the back. Andy looks up at me like, Dad, is that okay? Isn't that a great son? I love that. And he's like, stay good? All right, I'll roll it down. See, that's the authority sitting in front, too. That's touching to me. I don't do anything with my daddy, too. Got a state trooper tag. Nope. Looks up, Dad. And he rolls the window down. He takes his son and puts it over the window. Checking the tent. Kind of station wagon. Checks the tent of the wind and pulls off there. Like Barney Fife. He's disappointed. Why? Because he's going to get me a ticket. No, he's disappointed at what?
That it
the tent's fine. Okay. He went, it's all right, it passed. But...
wow.
Hey, church parking lot. You checking the tent of the wind. Wow. I tell you what. If I could have had my way that day, Trooper Allen, you need to really just get a grip on life or something. It was almost like he was looking for fault, like, now, guess what? Elijah's like Trooper Allen after a second. He's mad. He said, it's almost like he's looking for fault in everybody. And he even says, just let me die. He's so mad at God. And God says, nope. Elijah didn't get a ticket. I mean, I didn't get a ticket that day. And God doesn't give Elijah a ticket. He says, as a matter of fact, I know you'd just love to die and give up on life. I know you'd love to give this person a ticket. You're not doing it. Elijah, you're not dying. Takes him on to heaven. Probably get a prayer steel gripe. I want to die. It's like, did you see? If you're paying attention, now look at those first two. David prayed that someone might live, and guess what?
They died.
They died. Elijah says, let me die, and what? He lives. God, you... We're like little kids. Why don't I get my way? If you ain't God, I am. Yes, sir. You don't really have to go to Jonah, but the bottom line, Jonah says something that Elijah does. He knows I'm going in progressive order here. That might have helped you. And he thinks I'm on a sword drill, but actually, you can go all the way over to Jonah if you want to, but here's what Jonah said. Jonah, God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. God said, go. Jonah said, no. He ends up in trouble. Fish comes along, swallows him. And now, Elijah prayed that he might die. Guess what Jonah is about to do? Jonah says in chapter 4, first few verses, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Who's he displeased and angry with? God. And he prayed to the Lord and he says, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still home? It's like I knew you wouldn't kill everybody in Nineveh. That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sin and calamity. Now, O Lord, what? Look at those words. Now, O Lord, take away my life. What did he just now pray the same as Elijah? Just let me die. Take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. You really mean that? Do you think he meant that really? It'd kill me. I'm sick of this life. Now, hang on though, you'll calm down the minute you wish you hadn't said that. I listened to a Navy SEAL yesterday or something about like at level 6, the men's conference. He said I became an assistant pastor. He said I didn't stay in that role very long. He said I wasn't really a counselor. He said I don't have the best. He says I've only got a couple skill sets. And he said I had a man come in one time and he said, you know, I'm doing this and you know, I'm running around on my wife. He said, here's what you need to do. He went back counseling, the guy went back home, he says a week or so later he calls and he comes in, it's like, yeah, I'm still doing this and that. Go back, he said, I counsel him. Of course, you know what this Navy SEAL wants to do, probably is what? Punch him in the face. It's about the third time he comes in. Think about this, so he got a phone call just before this man came. It was the guy's wife, and he says, guess what? My husband has committed or had an affair the third time. And this time he was so mad when I confronted him, he took her little girl and sort of pushed her against the wall as he left. He said, I hung up the phone, and the guy came into my office. He said, you know, talk to this thing. He says, well,
you know, here I am again, committed to the fair, and I've talked to you about three times about this. He said, your wife just called and said you also shoved your little girl against the wall just before you left. I wasn't going to tell you that. He said, do you think that's right?
Well, no.
What do you think you probably is? I don't know. I guess somebody will just beat up on me sometimes.
You really think that's what would help?
Well, I don't know. He said, I went over and closed my office door. It's like, he said, that's why I'm not an associate pastor anymore. So I go over there, got shaken. He said, the guy about stumbles, falls down or something. He's about ready just to punch because you're hurting little kids. He said, his door open and another pastor, what are you doing?
I'm counseling.
And of course, he can't counsel like that. But on the same hand, he said, it's just, by the way, that guy goes and rescues orphans now. And it's like a Navy. He said his mission. You want to join me in my mission? He says, I run in Iraq, and people will call and say, Mom and Dad's just been killed by ISIS. And I race in there, and I get the kids. He rescues orphans. How about that mission? He showed a little video yesterday. He was had his phone, and he was talking. He said, here's what I do for a mission. And he tilted it down. It was a little boy laying on his lap. Probably about a year old. He said, this is what we do. Wow. Tough old Navy SEAL. He said, well, he's mean and cruel. If it looked like he's mean, he just wants to rescue kids. Is that a compassion yet? But don't we want to get mad sometimes? I mean, John, I'm mad at you. And God just sort of calmed him down. Take away my life. Kill me. You know what? God would have probably been like that. He said, well, you want to die? There you go. Anybody else want to? No, I'm not going to kill you, although that's what, would you just end my life? Instead, God says, I got a lesson to teach you. He brought up a plant, gave him some shade, and then he scorched the sun, scorched it, and the plant died. John's head burned the next day. He's got about as much hair as I do, I guess, and his head burnt, and then he got mad at God. God says, you care more about that plant than you do the people. People got souls. And finally, John, I think, might have learned a little bit of a lesson. And I got one more person in everybody's prayer answer. Can you identify with him? Matthew chapter 26. He said, well, David prayed. Elijah prayed. Jonah prayed. And I think Elijah and Jonah prayed out of aggravation. This is the ultimate, not getting your prayer answered. Well, God doesn't just answer my prayer because he don't know what's best, or he doesn't like this or that. Well, I tell you what, you take it up with his son who never got his prayer answered. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in a garden. He's praying so hard, and we've proven this is true. Those people in the medical field said you can be under so much stress and duress that blood will actually pop through the pores. He's praying so hard that blood comes through his pores. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, that's James and John. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. Go a little further. He fell on his face on the ground. He prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. You know what that cup is? The cup of suffering and, guess what? Death. Do you realize death's every one of these prayers? David, would you say, my son, don't let him die? Not my will, David. I want to do something different. Elijah, let me die. Nope, not your will. I'm going to take you on to heaven. Jonah, just die. No, Jonah, I'm going to keep letting you be a prophet. And Jesus asks his father and says, can I not die? No, you've got to. I'm just trying to encourage all of us, you and me together. When I don't get my way, it's got to be a better answer. And this time, my Father, would you just do this? He's saying, let this cup pass from me. If not, I will, but as you will. Then he returned to the disciples, found them sleeping. Could you men not watch with me for 1 hour? And he asked Peter, watch and pray that you'll not fall into temptation. The Spirit's willing. This is going to be a live verse for a lot of. Spirit's willing, but we mean well. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Now, the first time he asked God, God, the man part of me, God and man mixed together, but the man part of me, I don't want to get beat to death, and I don't want to get scourged, and I don't want to die tomorrow. But, so in other words, stop this. I think he got an answer. I can't stop it. Second prayer he prayed was really this. All right, I want to ask you to stop it, but I'll ask you to help me accept it. My Father, if it is not possible, see his prayer now, if it's not possible for this cup to take away, be taken away, may your will be done. In other words, you walk with him. When he came back down and began sleeping because their eyes were heavy, so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And this time I think he was really saying, he didn't say stop it. He didn't say just walk with me. He said what Todd Beamer said on that flight in 93. Brett, you remember that? And Todd Beamer said, let's roll. Jesus was really saying, God, let's do it. You see how his progression went to prayer? God, please don't let me die tomorrow. But not my will. And then he got the feeling, would you walk through me? Walk with me? Because it's going to be a tough day. I will. Last prayer. Let's do it. And he stands up and the crowd's coming. And he says, Judas, here we go. Judas kisses him and they arrest him. You see how his prayer, he went, he asked. He's sort of like, would you walk along with me? And then he finally just accepted it. And look what he says. He prayed a third time. Verse 45, he returned to the disciples, said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of the sinners. Rise. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, here, can we copy his prayer sometimes? Next time you pray, say, God, would you do this? I need you to do it. God says, I can't. Well, would you at least walk with me through this? All right, God, let's do this. And if you do that, then you get this. David, the accepted answer, he accepted God's answer. I've taken your son from you. Well, I'm going to get up and keep going. Elijah really rejected the answer. Jonah didn't like God's answer. And Jesus accepted his answer. And notice all three, four of these are praying about life and death. So the next time you pray about something, these guys are talking about life and death. Did you notice that two prayers ask God to let someone live and two ask God to let someone die? Let me die. I'm not going to do it, Elijah. You just come on up to heaven. Jonah, let me die. Nope. I'm going to let you be one of the minor prophets. David, would you save my son? No. Wow. Okay. David accepted God's answer in Jesus. Okay. That makes me feel like, what can I do when I pray? What can I really do? When I don't get God's answer, when I don't get the answer that I want, what can God do? Well, here's what you do. You do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to do. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. And when we say, God, I just do not understand. And you know what God, in a polite way of saying? I don't expect you to, but trust me. Yeah, Andy, when he's a little boy, looks up. It's okay to do this? Yeah, Andy didn't understand everything. So he's like, I'm going to rely on my father's wisdom until I'm as smart as he is. And he did that. He passed me a long time ago. But I'm just saying, we do the same thing with God the Father. God, I don't understand. You will one day. Master Cato writes this. God is good. He knows what he's doing. When you can't trace his hand, you trust his heart. God, I don't understand. I don't trust me. But no, you trust. Okay, I sure hope you know what you're doing. I do. Or another Max quote. I love this one. Don't worry about having the right words. God only knows what to say. Don't worry about having the right words. Worry more about having the right heart. So pray with me. Dear Jesus, today we wonder sometimes, how do I pray? What words do I use? Max's reminder is this. Don't worry about having the right words. Have your heart right. David was a man after God's own heart. He was after you, Jesus. He would pursue you because he loved you. And yet he got off track, veered off. He got what some of us might call backslidden. And God, I believe he used his little boy to bring him back. Lord, I think he probably put my mom in a car wreck to bring me back. And we don't understand that, so we fuss at you sometimes. What do you do that for? And we, who are mere humans and don't even understand things sometimes and can't figure out, are sitting there almost arguing with you, God. God, you creator of the universe, knows everybody from even counts the hairs on our head. And we're going to argue with you like we know what you do. God, I apologize for that. and ask you to help those under the sound of my voice right now. We've just got to trust you. We don't understand why you take people home to heaven sometimes. We just want to keep them around forever. We don't understand why that you, Lord, why don't you save David's son? Because you have a end result that's got to be completed. And Jesus, you yourself didn't get your prayer answered. That's because God's plan was to save us. Thank you, God, for your son. Jesus, thanks for being my sacrifice. And because you're an end result on that day that you were beaten and blooded and battered by everybody and nailed to a cross, because of that, we're sitting in the church today and we're trusting you to save our souls. And we're looking forward to being in heaven with you one day, all because you didn't get your prayer answered. Mm. So, Lord, the next time I don't get what I want, help me to know that life is much like that puzzle box where the lid's not been given to me yet. I can't see the picture, but I'm just somehow trying to figure out how to put the pieces together. Or that tapestry, I'm looking at the back side where it's ugly. And the threads are sticking out. Then when we flip it over one day and see what you've created and embroidered together, we'll see the beautiful picture. When I walk into heaven, I'll know why my brother left at 21. I'll know why I lost my daddy at 76. I'll know why I lost my mama at 74. I'll know why you took a nephew home at 40. Then I'll figure those things out. But until then, you say, "But Edgar, would you trust me until you know the end result?" And I say, "Yes." Is it easy? No. But will I? Yes. So Jesus, today, as you speak to our hearts here in this moment, some of us struggle with some things. We don't understand them. We now say, "God, I do not understand, but I know one thing, I trust you." While God speaks to your voice, he's got your voice. He's got his voice coming to you, and you will later have your voice to say, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust him. And you will give testimony with that voice of yours, because he's giving you his. He's speaking to your heart right now with his voice. And it's pretty clear to some of you to say, "Okay, you're right, I just need to trust. I don't like it, don't always understand it, but I'm going to trust." So while we're still and quiet, let's take a moment to listen to his voice.
Trusted you one time to save our souls. I'm asking you to help our faith get a little deeper and trust you in other areas, such as when we don't get our prayers answered. We trust you to answer them, but love us to be like David. But when they're not answered immediately, help us to keep trusting you anyway and think, oh, you must have a better plan for me. Help us to pray, Jesus, like you even did. Not my will, but thine be done. Help us to trust you stronger, Jesus, and I pray that we learned how to be a better prayer warrior. When we get our answers immediately, help us to praise you. If we don't, help us to praise you anyway. Lord, we love you today. Thanks for loving us first. Wrap your arms around us. Change your hearts. Open our eyes so that we see you so clear that we can't help but want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.